I'm turning to the Gospel of John chapter 6 and verse 39. Gospel of John chapter 6 and verse 39 to start with. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. You would remember that we having a studies about the end times or the end things, study about things that happen, we expect to happen in the years to come. You remember that we tried last week to look at the what is normally called the millennial views. We looked at Revelation chapter 20 and saw the 1,000 years that the Bible speaks of as not a literal 1,000 years, but a period of the church age where Satan is strongly restrained so that he cannot deceive the nations, whilst at the same time the saints that die in the Lord go to reign with him in heaven. And so that was our discussion last time. Tonight we're thinking about the resurrection of the body, and that's a study in this last day studies. And the Lord willing, I hope I'll be able to deal with the final judgment next week. So tonight is about the resurrection of the body. Now, we started at this point because a very important point is here in both verses 39 and 40. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. You see the Lord repeating it, but with a little different emphasis in verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, we're starting here because one of the striking things you see in Scripture is that Scripture doesn't speak that much about the resurrection of unbelievers. It does speak about it. There's enough text to make that clear, but they, compared to the text say about Christians, it is few, and I will turn to those ones very soon. So we talk about the general resurrection, which will happen at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there shall be the general resurrection in which unbelievers and believers will all be raised. And so in that sense, the resurrection of the unbelievers are spoken about. Now, the part of the reason why the scriptures doesn't speak focus directly on just the resurrection of unbelievers is because resurrection is spoken of in Scripture as a blessing to believers. It is us that it is spoken to. You remember that in our studies about the intermediate state, what happens after death, we said that the Bible doesn't speak about just bare existence after death. It is either existence with the Lord or existence away from the Lord. So to say, one of them, either one or the other. And so our scriptures speak of the resurrection as a happy thing, as a glorious thing, only as a blessing to Christians. And these passages show that. And so look at the passage there again. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. This is normally what we call the election, those that were given to the Savior. The Savior repeats virtually the same thing. Verse 39 speaks about the one unknown to us, that which went on between his Father and himself, the people given unto him. But in 40, repeats virtually the same, but this time focuses on the response of these people, because those that were given to him will respond to the gospel. And so 40 says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so the Savior speaks of resurrection as a promise to those the Father has given him, and as a promise to those who believe. Those the Father has given will surely come to faith in him. And then you come to verse 44, and you have a similar sentiment, that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, so we realize that the resurrection of the dead is a particular message for Christians, for us. I will dwell on that a bit more later. But it is important to bear this in mind as we just... Because of the purpose of this end time studies is supposed to be fundamental, I'll be turning to a lot of scripture. It's always important that even though we know the doctrines, we know the texts also. The texts that prove them. So that we have access to them ourselves in our own free times to review them and to draw comfort and encouragement from them. And so I'll be turning to a number of texts. So what I'm going to do right now is to turn to those three or four texts that speak about the general resurrection. Because the teaching is this. That when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, as we said, there will be a general resurrection of both the just and the unjust. And then there will be the judgment. Some people have thought that it's going to be separated. They have said there's going to be a resurrection of believers. And then, later on, there shall be the resurrection of unbelievers also. In fact, it's very difficult to prove this from Scripture. Scripture does not give you any gaps between them. And the resurrection of the dead will be the judgment right after the resurrection. And so we expect the Savior to come. When He comes, there will be the resurrection of both the unbeliever and the believer. And there shall be that great separation of believers from unbelievers, as the Bible speaks of. So, I'm turning to those texts that speak about the general resurrection now, and then we'll focus on Christians after this. So let me just pick one from the Old Testament. I'm sure you know this passage in Daniel, Prophet Daniel chapter 12. Prophet Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. This particular chapter really touches on the end matters that was revealed to Daniel, at least aspects of it. So Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. You see, it puts the two together. Those who will arise to everlasting life and those who will arise to everlasting contempt. And it comes to focus on believers alone in verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And so this is one of the passages, at least in the Old Testament, that speak. There are a few, but I want to go very quickly to turn to three of them in the New Testament. Still in John's Gospel, please, I will be very quick here, so bear with me if I tend to be rather too quick. And so John chapter 5. So you know these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 5 verse 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You see, puts the two together. They shall hear his word. All, he says, all that are in the graves, every one of them that are in their graves will hear the voice of the Son of God. And then they will come forth, and those that have done good, when we come to final judgment, we try to explain. The good does not refer to their own goodness. But one of the interesting things the Bible teaches is that when it comes to the judgment, it focuses on people's wet fruit. And we'll try to understand why it does so, the Lord willing. And so this verse speaks about done good, those that have done good unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So there shall be the general resurrection, clearly noted here. The Apostle Paul states this in Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Acts chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And so This is very clear. My dear friends, many of us have begun Christian lives with that idea. We spoke about that the other time, that there's going to be that sudden rapture of Christians, and then there'll be a time before the Lord actually appears. We've seen that. That is actually very difficult to prove from Scripture. But we expect the Lord to come. When the Lord appears, there shall be resurrection of the dead. The just and the unjust need to be followed by the judgment and an eternal state. It's as simple as that in the Bible. The coming of the Lord, the resurrection of the dead, the judgment, the eternal state. That's the teaching of Scripture. And we read this passage in Revelation chapter 20. A number of the things in the Revelation book is pictures, but this was quite clear. And so Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 13. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And so you would see again that all the dead are brought here, and then the books are opened. And so the dead are raised at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there will be only one general resurrection. That's the teaching of Scripture. Only one resurrection of Scripture of the just and the unjust. The comforting thing is this. When you come to the resurrection of the believer, Scripture makes the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ the very center of it. Which is very important to us. It so makes our comfort so firm. Scripture insists that the fact that we will rise also is rooted in the fact that the Savior rose. And that becomes the foundation of it, the comfort of it, the certainty of it. And the Apostle Paul really speaks of this. He doesn't talk about just the resurrection, but how we will be raised or how we will be like, and why we will be raised. These are spoken of in connection with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the Apostle Paul can say things like, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then the Lord Jesus Christ also did not rise, making it as pointed as that. And so I want to now spend this time trying to look at these texts, because this is the very heart of our foundation and hope. And when I'm about to come to a close, you realize that the Bible pins our hopes upon that. And for everything else, it pins the hope of the Christian on the resurrection of the dead. And so we must really seek the help of the Lord to look upon life with that as the grandest aim, as the biggest goal, and as the greatest interest in all of life, because that is what the Bible gives the Christian. So what I want to try and demonstrate right now is to show how the Bible puts the resurrection of Christ at the very center of the believer's resurrection. That we will rise because Christ himself rose. And so I start with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I read verses 12 to 14. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how says some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. These are quite strong words, isn't it? So Apostle Paul says, the very foundations of our Christian life is rooted in the resurrection of Christ. I'm sure you know the reason is that it's the resurrection of Christ that bore testimony to the success of his work. He came as our Savior, as our Redeemer, and our representative, and went to the cross of Calvary to bear upon himself the punishment of sin that should fall upon us. And if we are one of those who believe in him, the punishment fell on him in our behalf, so that we will go free when he suffered. Now, what is the proof that he succeeded? What if he died his own death? What if on the cross he simply suffered for something he himself had done, and therefore was simply killed? What is the evidence that he really did die for his people? Scripture says the evidence is the resurrection. The Savior rose again, and that gives us the foundation that what he did on Calvary was successful. And Romans chapter 1 speaks of that also. I'm not going there in order not to make the thing confusing. But our point here is this. The Apostle Paul says, verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Then why are we here this evening? There's no reason to be sitting here. And your faith is also vain. You see, so friends, you see, it teaches us very clearly that the purpose of Christianity is not to make us wealthy in this world. That's never its purpose. Otherwise, there are all other means to achieve that. There wouldn't be any need for a Savior to die on the cross of Calvary. And Apostle Paul tells us, it is the resurrection which is one of the grand purposes of this work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the very foundation of our faith. And then you come to Colossians chapter 1, and Apostle Paul stresses the same thing, but shows us another aspect of the same confidence and foundation. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, and he, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is called firstborn in the sense that as far as death and resurrection is concerned, he is the very first to die and to rise again. Truly, everybody that rose, the child of that Shunammite that Elisha raised, died again. Lazarus that the Lord Jesus Christ raised died again. The daughter of Jairus died again. And so only the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose and lives forever. And so he's the firstborn. But the idea of firstborn also means that he has other brothers and sisters following him. See, he took the lead. He's our elder brother in resurrection. So he rose so that his own brothers and sisters who belong to him will have the hope that they will rise also. And so the Apostle Paul once again roots the hope of our resurrection in that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he various aspects of resurrection, he pins us in that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me again to Romans chapter 8, and you see another beautiful description here. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And so the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will raise us up also. The same Holy Spirit that worked that work. You remember that in Scripture, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is attributed to the work of his Father. The Father raised him up. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ attributed to himself, I will lay down my life and take it up again. Here it is attributed to the Spirit. So you have the triune God all at work in that. And so it makes matters comforting. Our own resurrection also is spoken of as the work of the Father. And it will be the work of the Son. John chapter 6, the dead will hear my voice and will rise. And here it is attributed to the Spirit. The same Spirit that raised the Savior from the dead will raise us up also. But it's a beautiful foundation, you see, so it doesn't become a vain hope. So look at how he puts it. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. You see the strong if there. If the Spirit dwells in you, if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, then he that raised the Lord Jesus Christ will quicken, give life to our mortal bodies also. The body that is left in the grave, will he give life to it again? If the Spirit of the Lord dwells in us. And should anybody ask, how may I be sure that the Spirit of the Lord dwells in me? The Apostle Paul says, as many as are led by the Spirit, verse 14, are the sons of God. Led by the Spirit, what does that mean? That I have the grace of God to choose the mind of God over against every other mind. The context is that of a conflict. The conflict between the flesh, what the flesh wants, and what the Spirit wants. He that has the grace to lean towards the thing that the Spirit wants, as against that of the flesh, gives evidence that the Spirit of the Lord dwells in him. That's the argument of Romans chapter 8. And so is the Spirit of the Lord dwelling in me? I will have grace in me to many, many times say no to the flesh and say yes to the will of God and to the mind of God. If this is not the case, and as Romans chapter 8 pictures it, I cannot submit to the will of God, and that's my habitual lifestyle, then of course I cannot be a child of God, and I cannot have the Spirit of God dwelling in me. But if the Spirit of the Lord dwell in us, that same Spirit will raise us up at the last day. And so once again, we have the same Spirit working when our dear Savior died, the same Spirit that would work in us to raise us up also. Let me pick another one rooted in that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But actually, it's not his resurrection this time, but at his coming. Probably, friends, I will keep this passage. Let me not turn to this one. I think I'll keep that to maybe next week. So I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 so that we look at what happens in this resurrection. What is it that happens in this resurrection? What is the form is it going to take? The Apostle Paul tries to answer this. So in 1 Corinthians, it's the chapter in the whole Bible that gives us a fuller treatment of the resurrection. It answers virtually all practical questions, all important questions. And so we start from verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So he's describing what would happen to us. You know that when the believer dies, he goes to be with the Lord straight away. He goes to reign with him. He's with the Savior. So resurrection has to do with the mortal body that is left in the grave, that is left in the sea, wherever. And Apostle Paul describes the change that would happen. It is sown in corruption. That body that was sown there, because there seems to be questions being raised. Oh, so how shall the dead be raised? People were asking. Apostle Paul even said, well, they should know the answer, because if you plant something, it is not the thing that comes on the tree that you plant. You plant the seed. The seed goes into the ground and then rots, and then comes the thing that we harvest. And he compares that to us also. And so what would happen in the resurrection, he says, the body is sown in corruption. It is raised in corruption. The word means that it is sown something that bears the seed of death. The body must die. It has diseases in it. The very moment we were born, we were heading towards death. This is certain. This is sure. And so that is a body bound to die. It is sown a dying body, that's what it means. It is raised a body that cannot corrupt, that cannot die. And so the resurrection body that will give to us, obviously, will not die. It shall dwell with the Lord forever, says the apostle. And there's another description here. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is shown a body that is really ugly. Our beauty pass away very quickly. We have various things. We have various deformities, and we have all kinds of challenges with the body. It's frail. This is a frail body. It's easily injured, and all kinds of things happen to it. And so, this is a very a discerning body. When the dead is there, it loses every glory, doesn't it? However nice, however lovely the person, well, once we pass, once we die, this body has no longer owner. This is why we leave it in the grave. It cannot live with us in the house anymore. It's not possible. It has no glory. It has to degrade and become even worse and worse. And would you want to look upon that? None of us would. And so, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It will be so powerfully transformed, so that, as that was a passage I was going to read in Philippians chapter 3, so that it will partake of that body with which the Savior rose. It will have beauty. It will have shining radiance on it. It shall be such a body. Not the soul would obviously be glorious also, but the resurrection is an emphasis on the body. What happens to the body that died? And Apostle Paul says that it should be raised a glorious body. In fact, one of the things that the Bible tells us repeatedly, that it is so glorious we don't know how to describe it, because it is beyond any description. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has reserved for his people. And 1 John chapter 3 says that we do not know how we will be like, but all we know is that we will be like him when he appears. And so the glory is beyond any description. And so it is the beauty, a new beauty and wonder that will be given to our body. And so, in verse 43, it is sown in glory, in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Now our body is weak and limited. We grow tired and hungry. We grow frail. And all kinds of things happen to us. But in the resurrection, we lifted above this. Because in the resurrection body, will no longer tire, I'm sure you know, and will not suffer the limitations we now know. It shall be truly free and truly glorious. That's what will be given to us, promised us in the scriptures. So it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. We'll be made so strong, our senses will be made so perfect and sharper and powerful. We would understand far more than we ever understood. We would be able to appreciate the things of God more than we do now. And so will be our resurrection body. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body. It is sown a natural body, a body that partakes in the curse of the world. When God put a curse upon this world, it affected our bodies also. And so, my dear, but we should never forget that there shall always be trouble here. We will not go on for long at all, and something will disturb our peace. This is this world. This is how this world is like. This is a cursed world. It is a body sown, a natural body, because it is under all these influences. It has raised a spiritual body. It will be a perfect body, unable to sin, able to partake in spiritual things. In the natural body, we take part of spiritual things, so we grow tired. How long can you pray? Maximum an hour. Perhaps, if you want to persevere, probably 2 hours. If the Lord upholds you, and there's such a special endowment of the Spirit granted us in intercession, we may probably go on for 3 hours, or perhaps a whole night. Something like that, not at all. But, well, we stop praying because we are tired.
Well, how long do you read your Bible? Maybe an hour, 2 hours, then you are tired. And then we want to do something else. Now the spiritual body will be able to partake of spiritual things forever. It will never be tired. One of the wonderful things is that we'll behold the glory of the Lord, and yet we will never be bored with that glory, because there will be ever freshness of that every time, and we can take it in through all eternity. And so we will be given a body that is adapted to that, that is adapted into that situation. The Spirit of the Lord would enable us in that situation. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. It tells us that there will be both a continuity of the present life. Continuity in the sense that it will be ourselves. We'll be able to recognize one another. We'll be able to, because as David said, I will behold the Lord in righteousness when I awake, in Psalm 17. It is we ourselves, and Apostle Paul said it also in those passages, we will see the Lord. So it will be you, it will be me, if we are His. It will be us seeing Him. And so there will be a remembrance of the grace that transported us from the state of sin into grace and into glory. You see, we'll be able to recollect all this, so as to be able to praise the Lord for them. And so to be ourselves, there'll be a continuity, you see. But at the same time, there'll be difference also. There are things we will not carry over. For example, we will not marry there, because it is often suggested that bonds will still be there. There'll be strong bonds and strong appreciation of people who were close to us and things like this, even though there will not be any marriage at all. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, in Matthew chapter 22, spoke about the fact that in the resurrection we'll be like angels, because we will not need to raise offsprings there. We will not have to raise children there. And so how will we be raised? Mature? What about children? Will they remain children forever? Will we keep growing? Well, will we grow? Well, we talk of growth in terms of passage of years, isn't it? But there will not be a passage of years. There shall be let me mention, there's debate among pastors. Will there be a passing of years, or passing of time, or passing of periods, however you want to term it, forever, or it shall be one everlasting day? Which one? So there shall be, will there be one everlasting day? So we'll not be conscious of a passing period, and nothing will change in that period. That's very difficult to stick your head out. But whatever it is, what would happen is that we will lose nothing. Nothing will be lost. Nothing will surprise us. We will be given the capacity in that body to be able to absorb these glorious sights and sounds that will be given at the resurrection. And also, we will not eat. There will not be any need for food. Now, should there be food at all, it will not be in order to sustain the body. It may be passed for pleasure and for appreciation and things like that. We said it because Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 that God will destroy both the stomach and food. They will go together. It's the stomach that needs it, isn't it? So if both of them are gone, what happens? So there'll be that difference. Wouldn't eat, but if there'll be any eating out, it'll be just an appreciation of the things that the Lord will provide us there. And so this is the resurrection of the body. Friends, my last thought is to try and let you see how the Bible puts almost all of life on that, especially for us who are Christians. And friends, so I'm going to turn to four passages now to close. I go first of all to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26. I think this is the part that should speak to all of us now. Acts chapter 26, verses 8 to 10. Acts chapter 26,
verses 8 to 10.
And now, I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. Now, when Apostle Paul speaks of that hope, he is primarily speaking of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ's coming. But, as he often does, and as we have seen, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is to do for us what we could not do for us, as Peter's forgiveness of sins for us, which gives us one big hope, the hope of the resurrection. And so after he had said that, look at the next thing the Apostle Paul said. And then he stops to go to a different theme altogether. Verse 8. Why should it be such a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? You see. So the Apostle, yes, was talking about Christ, the Messiah, and the hope of Israel, the hope for which he's laboring and all Israel is worshipping. But he brings it down to an aspect of that hope, the resurrection of the dead, and asks the question, why should anybody think that it should be difficult for God to raise the dead? And so, Apostle Paul makes us see that it is the hope of all the fathers, the resurrection of the dead. And then Philippians chapter 3, he himself tells us this as his ambition, and may it be ours too. Philippians chapter 3. Our point is in verse 11, but in order for you to see that is his aim and goal, dear friends, let us start with verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And he says this is his aim, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. If by any means, this is his aim, that I might attain, I might be part of those who may partakers of the resurrection of the dead. This is what I'm seeking. And he says, it is for this sake I view everything else as nothing, and that I may be a partaker of the resurrection of the dead. Oh, my dear friends, may this be our own aim also. Let me press it forward still, my dear friends. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 30 to 32. And Apostle Paul speaks so powerfully here. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Now remember the context about resurrection. I protest by your rejoicing that I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. This is what he's experiencing. If after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You see his point? What is the point? I fought with beasts in Ephesus. You remember when Ephesus, they were going to kill him. When those craftsmen of Diana became angry with him, and they were going after Paul. And Apostle Paul is saying, I bore all these things. If there's no resurrection of the dead, why should I do it? Choose a comfortable life. Live easy. After all, you eat and you die. It's finished. We die like animals. It's over. But if it is not so, and there's the resurrection of the dead, it means by implication, then that should be my aim. That should be my target. The resurrection of the dead. That by all means, I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Dear friends, may the Lord help us to have our eyes above this present life and look to that, the resurrection of the dead. Apostle Paul sometimes will say, on that day,
he would tell the church, don't judge things even now. Let's wait for that day. And so, my dear friends, the resurrection of the dead, when this life is bound to come to a close, isn't it? This life is bound to end. But when it is over, what shall we look forward to? Now, Apostle Paul, let me read this last one. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is quite a beautiful statement which should surely speak to us powerfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, about strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. Please, can you take in this verse? I find this verse very heavy. Because for the most part, the Lord spares us this. This is what he's saying. That you, brethren, I want you to know something about what happened to us in Asia. Asia means these places, Ephesus, and all these other places. That we were pressed out of measure, above strength. The troubles that came upon us seemed too much for us to bear. It was too much that we thought it were better we died. In so much that we despaired even of life. And then Apostle Paul tells us why God permitted it. Verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We felt in ourselves that our death has come. We felt that we could not continue. It must be over. Because the pressure was too much. We were so caged in. And the trouble was so overwhelming. We thought all that could happen to us was death itself. And then he tells us why God permitted it. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. What's the Apostle Paul's point? It is this. That, you know, those of us who are the Lord's, it is God's will that the resurrection of the dead be our hope and the anchor of our lives, the focus of our lives. It is his will that if he sees that we are becoming too much pleased with this life and we're becoming too comfortable here, one of the things for which God will send trouble is to bring that which so distresses us so that we may lift up our eyes and say, no, I cannot have hope in this world. I look forward to that day when the Savior will raise the dead, because everything is despairing here. Everything is trouble. Everything is difficult. And so you see, and so this will be our portion, dear brethren. God will not allow us to feel rooted here and easy and comfortable. He will give us his peace. The Holy Spirit himself will minister comfort to our hearts. He wants us to learn to depend upon him as the God of all comforts. To look to him as the God of all comforts. But he will permit troubles. Those troubles that will come and make us really long and look to God and say, let the worst happen. Let this trouble even take away my life. I hope for the resurrection of the dead. The day when the Savior will raise me from this life to be with him. That is my hope and that is my comfort. Now friends, this is one of the central parts of a study about the resurrection of the dead. To make it the aim of our lives. The thing we think about. So that there's this book, The Godly Man's Picture by Thomas Watson. I don't know whether our brother still has it in his bookshop. But this is a very beautiful book. And when it comes to the part talking about how you may grow truly godly, you know, Puritans sometimes give very curious counsels. Huh? Some of their counsels are so uncommon. You don't hear it anywhere. It says that one of the things that they tell you do so that you can become godly, they say, think about death. Think often about death. Because when you forget, well, you want to take it easy here.
But when you remember it,
then you can always live with the anticipation of the resurrection of the dead. And Apostle Paul says, it stirs zeal in us. It makes us willing to sacrifice and to labor and to strive to please the Lord. My dear friends, may this be the effect of this study on our own hearts, so that we see the limitation of this present life, that this world is so brief and is so short, it passes so quickly, but we look forward to the resurrection and the eternal day. My friends, may the Lord help us and strengthen each one of us.